Even in our failure, God is fruitful. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to tell you about a young man I got to know in Brooklyn, New York. His name is Nick. I got to know Nick because I was trying to start a new church. If you were here this past Sunday, you heard about it. It was a church where we would worship by making art together. And so I went to all sorts of art events in New York. And in one of them, I got to be a part of an art symposium. And so the art I made was I took hardcover Bibles and I magnetized their covers. And then I attached magnetic poetry to the front of them. And I strung these Bibles from the ceiling. And I would slam the Bibles into each other, and the poetry would shuffle around and sometimes jump from one Bible to another Bible. And I took this to the symposium, and I wore a shirt like this, but without a collar on it. And Nick came by, and he looked at me, and he looked at the Bibles, and he looked at my shirt, and he said, "Are you a priest?" And I said, "No, I am not a priest." He said, "Oh, it would be cool if you were," and then he walked away. And then I gave a presentation when I explained what I was doing with this art, that it was a way to explore textual transmission within the Bible, and that I was starting a church because while I may not be a priest, I'm a pastor. Nick let out the biggest groan. But then it was Nick's turn to present. Nick was a painter, and Nick showed off the artwork that he made. And in his artwork, there were all sorts of references to science fiction and fantasy, of which I was the only person in the room who got any of those references. And at the end of the evening, I thought to myself, Nick is a man I need to get to know. He is a man who is interested in art. He's not scared off by religion, and he's a nerd. This is my kind of guy. And so I invited him out for coffee. And we sat down, and he wanted to talk about painting techniques, but I wanted to talk about Jesus. Today, Jesus tells us that there's three reasons Jesus gives why the word of God's kingdom doesn't take root in people's hearts. And the first one is that, like seed that falls on a hard path and a bird comes up and eats it, sometimes people just don't understand God's word, and so it lands on them, but it can't take root. And I thought, well, maybe this is someone who needs to hear God's word. And so I started to tell him all about Jesus and theology, and he said, whoa, I grew up Catholic. I went to a Jesuit school. He's like, I'm an artist. The only way I can afford to live in New York City is because I live with my grandma on the far end of Queens, and part of living with her is every Sunday I take her to Mass. But I'm not a believer. Jesus says that the second reason people don't believe is that they are like seeds sown into rocky soil. Well, maybe their faith sprouts up quickly, but then they encounter trouble or persecution and it withers away. Now, Nick had not experienced any persecution as being a Catholic, but Catholicism certainly has had plenty of troubles, and those troubles had caused him to reject his faith. And so I wanted to lay out for Nick a different way to be a church, a Lutheran way to be a church. I told him about this idea for a church where the fundamental principle is that God loves everyone unconditionally, that we are all made in the image of the Creator, and that means we are made to create, and that we would worship by creating art together. And Nick was interested. And part of getting the funding to try to start this new ministry was that within 6 months, I had to take two people with me to a church planting seminar. And so I asked Nick, would you be one of those people to come with me and learn how to start this church? And Nick said, sure. Until about a week before the seminar, and he sent me an email, and he said, you know what, I've thought about it more, and I realize I don't believe in your gospel. That's what he said, your gospel. And I'm not interested in helping you plant this church. I won't come with you to the seminar. Now, I was obviously disappointed, but we heard today in the book of Isaiah that God says that my word will not return to me empty. It shall achieve the purpose and succeed for that which I sent it. And so I didn't give up on Nick. I trusted that God's word would do something in his life. And I kept reaching out to him. I would go to art shows with him and look at his art. And then when we finally started services that were making art together, I invited him and he came. He came and it was a small group. And so we started off by checking in with each other, sharing highs and lows from our past week. And I shared about the joys and the struggles in my marriage at the time. And Nick shared about his Dungeons and Dragons campaign. And so I said, let's hang out some more, and I want to model for you what vulnerability looks like, because I trusted that God's word would not return empty. And so Nick came back to the church, and he started sharing a little bit more. But after a while, he said to me, Ben, making art inspired by the Bible, it's okay, but there's lots of things I would rather make art inspired by. Can we use one of those things instead? And I said, Nick, we're a church. We're here for the Bible, but I also wanted him to know that we're here for him. And so one day I met him, and he had bicycled all the way across Queens and Brooklyn in the snow, in the dead of winter. And he did so wearing thin tennis shoes, like those Converse, you know, Chuck tennis shoes. I was like, Nick, how in the world are you bicycling in the snow wearing shoes like that? And I gave him my own winter boots, because I trusted that God's word would not return empty. And Nick said, thank you. And then he said, I'm not going to come to church anymore. And in that moment, I was so confused. But at the same time, Jesus says that 3 out of 4 seeds that land just aren't going to bear fruit. And I figure, well, Nick isn't the first, and he's not going to be the last, and so I shrugged it off. But then a little while later, Nick reached out and he said, hey, you want to get together and hang out? And I thought to myself, really? Really? I go to your art shows, I open my heart to you, I give you my boots, you reject my gospel, you forsake the church that I'm trying to start, and now you want to hang out? No, I don't want to hang out with you. And it caused me to reflect, why didn't I want to hang out with him? Why had I hung out with him in the first place? Was it simply because I needed someone to help start this church? Was I so convinced I only had so much time and energy in this life that I could only spend it on people who would help me build this ministry? And I started to wonder if perhaps Nick wasn't the only person who was choked out by the weeds of this world. Because that's the third thing Jesus says, is that some people, their faith takes root and it flourishes, but the cares of this world will choke it out. And maybe I was so concerned with starting a church above everything else that I had forgotten that my faith called me to love my neighbor. And perhaps that seed that landed in the rocky soil that sprouted and then withered when it came to trouble, perhaps that was me, because as soon as my relationship with Nick ran into trouble, I was ready to let it rot on the vine. Or perhaps the person who was that hardened path who never understood God's word in the first place was me, because maybe I never really understood what Jesus calls to when it comes to loving our neighbors. God's comments in Isaiah about God's word not returning empty are curious to me, because certainly the thing he says immediately after that about how God will bring home the exiles, it comes to pass, but so much of the prophecies in the Old Testament are prophets calling God's people to repent, to avoid the consequences that will come if they don't. And friends, time after time, God's people don't listen. Hosea, Amos, Elijah, Elisha, they all prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel, repent or bad things will happen, and God's people don't listen, and the northern kingdom gets obliterated by the Assyrians. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah, repent or bad things are going to happen, and the people don't listen, and they get obliterated by the Babylonians. And you think to yourself, did God's word return empty when those prophets spoke and wrote and called to God's people with God's word? But right before God says that God's word will not return empty, literally two verses before, God reminds us that God's ways are higher than our ways, and that God's understanding is higher than our understanding. And so perhaps it is that we don't understand the purpose of God's word. Maybe it's not the one that we think it is. Perhaps God's purpose in those prophets is higher than calling people to repent. Perhaps it was pointing people to a deeper truth that they need a Savior. Friends, if we could just hear God's word and do it, the law and the prophets would be sufficient for us. We wouldn't need Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, for centuries, God's prophets gave God's word to the people and they would not listen. And so God points them to the need for something more, to a Savior. To a Savior who doesn't just speak God's word, but lives it out in relationship. To a Savior who knows that 75% of the time, people will not be receptive to God's word, and yet a Savior who keeps planting it anyway. A Savior who knows that 75% of the time, we aren't going to listen to God, but who never stops telling us that God loves us. A Savior who knows that in 75% of our life, we are too trampled down, too hard and rocky, too overgrown with weeds and thorns to ever truly receive God's kingdom, and yet who comes into our life and plants again and again those seeds of hope for the heavenly kingdom, not just in words, but in relationships. That is the God that the prophets point to. And friends, when those prophets point to this God, they point to a God who is willing to scatter seeds and plant them not for the sake of efficiency, but for the sake of that 25% chance that one out of four will take root, because that one out of four is worth it. It points to a God who must love sowing seeds so much that God even loves the seeds that fail to flourish. Because it is only when we love something so much that we are willing to do it even when we fail, that we will keep doing it long enough to succeed. When I shared my time and my heart with Nick, it never produced a convert to Christianity. It never produced a member of the church. But it did give me an opportunity to share with Nick my heart. It gave me a chance to tell him about my love of Jesus and the Bible and theology. And it allowed me to do it in a way in which we could talk about all these things while we talked about science fiction and fantasy and Dungeons and Dragons. Because newsflash, all those things are secretly about theology. Yes. And here's the thing. Nick loved talking about the Bible. He loved talking about theology. He just didn't believe any of it. But we would keep hanging out. And while I never made a convert of Nick, he made a friend of me. And if you were here last week, you know that 10 years ago in Brooklyn, I desperately needed a friend. My life there imploded, and when my marriage fell apart and I knew I was going to get a divorce, the first person I called was Nick. And Nick, at this point, had gone back to college to get a degree in which he could actually make a living. And when I called him, he was in class. And so I texted him a message, and when he saw my message, he stood up, walked out of the middle of class, and immediately called me back. Later, when I was finally ready to try to put myself back into the dating world, but terrified and had no idea how to do so, Nick signed up on an app with me, a double dating app, and the first date I went on was a double date with Nick. When I came to Chico and I met Annalisa, the woman who would become my wife, The very first thing I did after I met her was call Nick and ask him what the next move should be. If you all came to my wedding, at least in my wedding 7 years ago here at Faith Lutheran Church, you saw Nick because he was one of my groomsmen. There he is right there. This past week, or a couple months ago, Nick called me up to let me know it's now his turn to get married. And he asked me to officiate his wedding. And so this past week, we had our first premarital counseling with him and his fiancée, Lily. And I asked him, I said, you know, you've asked me to be a pastor. Does this mean you've had a change of heart that you want me to use Bible in your wedding? Nope. Turns out he's still a godless heathen. He just really likes me. But I'm excited to officiate his wedding, and in the conversations that we'll have in preparation, it is once again a chance for me to share with Nick my love of God in a way that I love doing, and there is a chance that this time the seed will take root. I peg it at about a 1 in 4 chance. But I will keep doing it anyway, because friends, the only way we ever succeed at something is if we love the doing it more than the succeeding at it. You don't become a great skier if you don't enjoy going down a slope and biffing it from time to time. If that's going to stop you, you'll never get good. You don't become a good golfer if you don't enjoy going out on a course and occasionally shanking it. Because if you can't occasionally shank it, you won't keep going to get better. Now, over the course of my life, I have had dozens of people, if not hundreds of people like Nick, with whom I have spent time and given God's word, and by every earthly measure, I have failed. But I have come to love so many of those failures. I've come to love those failures when I have been able to share God's love with people in a way that is honest and genuine, that reflects the love that is in my heart, because I have just loved the sharing, and I have let God determine the harvest. Friends, each of you have people in your own lives who, for whatever reason, don't seem receptive to God's word. They may be your friends, they may be your children, they may even be you. But we have a God who never ceases to sow those seeds of God's love, no matter how hard our hearts are, because God loves to do it. And so, friends, this week I invite you to ponder how it is that you might love sharing God's love with others. It's not always going around knocking on random doors or standing on a street corner. Perhaps it is through sports or through music. Perhaps it is going on walks with people and noticing where you see God in nature. Friends, everything is connected to God because God has made everything. And so may you share God's love in the way that fills your heart with love, trusting that even in our failures, God is fruitful. Amen.